Listen, I am so glad to be here this morning. And, you know, I don't know about you, but to me, I never know really what God is going to do in when He gets His church gathered together. I mean, that's why we come together. You know, if we just are into a routine, you know, if it's always the same, if you got your order of service, you follow, and somebody's back there checking off each thing, we did that. All right, we're done. We can go home. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I really expect that God will show up today. And the way we're going to know He shows up is He's going to show up and He's going to speak to someone or all or whatever about our lives and where we're at. Whenever we come into the presence of the Lord, we should never leave the same way we came in. And it makes me think of Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, and it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. I love that passage. I've preached on it several times and everything. But it was so cool because he never was the same again. Never. He always referred to God as the Holy One of Israel after that, because that's what God showed him. He heard the seraphim singing out, "Holy, holy, holy." So I don't know what's going to happen today. But I do believe that we've gathered here in anticipation that God wants to speak to us this morning. And I'm excited. I'm grateful that Pastor Nathan asked me to come and to speak. But I'm excited just seeing that video. You know, I mean, I was in Vietnam many, many years ago, and the situation was much different back then. And I wasn't even saved, so I wouldn't have known what to tell anybody anyhow, you know. But here he is ministering to those pastors, teaching them, and the pastors are doing, in a way, the grunt work, if you will, on the front lines right there in a communist country, sharing the gospel. And, you know, to me, I'm excited about that. When I see that, you know, you know, one time, the last time I think I was here, I shared a little bit about China, but I want to tell you something. When you go to a third world country or just another country, China's a mixture, you know, it changes your life. Because you really, one of the things is, you really have to trust God. Have you ever been in that place where, you know, if God doesn't come through, you're in big trouble? That's a great place to be, folks. All right? And that's actually what I want to talk to you about this morning. When we look at the title of the message, is Living in Bold Faith. Now, I don't know why we have to put an adjective in there about faith. It's bold faith, okay? But just seems like just normal faith isn't getting it anymore, folks. You know, in our world today, we're just not living on the edge like we ought to. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to really get in your car, drive to the church, you know, come in, enjoy coffee with your friends and sit in nice comfortable chairs and all that. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith, you know. We don't really expect too much bad things to befall us. But in some of these other countries, it does. When they gather together like this, at any moment, they usually have a guard at the door, because at any moment they could be, now I don't know about Vietnam in particular, but in many of these countries, they could all of a sudden have the police or somebody else come in and raid that place. Could you imagine that kind of thing? But I'm telling you something, folks. We better wake up, because things are changing in America. And more, gradually, they're just trying to put us to sleep as a church, but they're telling us to be quiet and stop. And when we speak out, that's when things are going to happen. All right? That's when bad things are going to happen. Well, I want to challenge you, speak out. Because if we continue to sleep, gradually, more and more will be eroded away. Now, the church, Christians are really becoming a minority in this country. It used to be this was a Christian nation, all right, but it's not anymore. It's time now for us to take on the boldness of the first church in the first century, because they were outnumbered a great deal, and now we are too. We need to begin to really display who Jesus Christ is in a world who doesn't understand Him at all right? So it's going to take bold faith. And so, actually, it was interesting. Diane and I have had some privileges to go and do some pretty neat things. And it's all because of God. And there's no greater place to be than out there on that limb, if you will, and see God do some things. Well, you wouldn't normally think of it as out there on that limb when we went to Hong Kong this last time. We were a part of a pretty large 800-member church, you know. I mean, it was a pretty neat thing. But still, we were given quite an assignment, and that was to try to get the people in the pews to become active disciples of Jesus, because there were many pew sitters there. More than half of that church just came Sunday morning. That was it, had no other contact. Well, I'll give you just one example, though. One of the young ladies that also worked at the church, we got to talking one time, and she said to me, "Pastor," she goes, "pray for me. I really feel that God is calling me to start a small group." Now, that was my job over there, was to get people to start small groups and to start and to reach out into their communities. And she said, "There's a neighborhood that I go down all the time, walk by all the time, and God keeps saying you need to start a small group among these people." She goes, "But I'm kind of shy. And I'm really scared, and I don't think I have the abilities to do this, and I just can't do it." Well, anyhow, she signed up and for a class that I was teaching. And in the class, I was talking about stepping out in faith, right? Getting out there and doing something, out there, stepping out, get out there and do it. And she kept saying, I want to. So all the time in the class, she kept saying that. I said, "Well, have you done it yet?" "No." The second class I taught, she signed up for that one too. It was like, not quite enough yet, not quite enough. And she kept coming, and every time I'd ask her, "So have you started the class yet?" "No." And when I left, she still had not started it. But about a month later, I got an email from her, and it was entitled, "I Stepped Out." I stepped out. She finally stepped out of the boat, if you will, out of her comfort zone, and started a small group down there among those people that God had told her to do so. And I'm telling you, there's no more joy that you can find than when you're out there walking, just you and the Lord, in doing ministry. I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Joshua. So if you want to get to Joshua chapter 1, this Joshua and Nehemiah are two of my favorite books, because they really talk about getting the people motivated and moving to accomplish something. In Joshua, you will see that Joshua's job was to get something accomplished that Moses couldn't accomplish in all those years. And the people had not listened to Moses, really. They said here, if you read further in the book of Joshua, it says, "We will listen to you just like we listened to Moses." And I thought, that's not so good. You know, I'm not quite sure how that all fit there, because they didn't always listen to Moses. They didn't go in and take the land then. But anyhow, there they were again, ready to go in and take the land. The same thing could have happened this time that happened many years before. You know what? The same thing. And when I look at Nehemiah was a time when Nehemiah came back from captivity and went back to Jerusalem, and he led them to rebuild the wall. All those years that they were in captivity, that wall laid, totally down. And he came and led the people to rebuild the walls, and they did it in a very short period of time. All they had to do was have a mind to work. And they had to overcome obstacles. And the same thing is true here in the book of Joshua. And folks, the same thing is true right here at the Orchard. You just have to have a mind to work. I don't know what your vision totally is. I know it is to grow strong disciples. But I don't know what it's going to look like here, say, 4 or 5 years from now. But I hope that each one of you have got some kind of vision. What part am I going to play? What's this going to look like? I hope that this place is busting at the seams. Why? Because this is the place where people gather, get filled up, and then they go out into Traverse City and make a difference. Or they go out into the world and make a difference. Now, okay, I take a short little break here, and that is this. Just in case you hear something that you agree with, you're allowed to say amen. Now, I don't know what you're normally allowed to do. I don't know how it normally works. You know, in some places it's not. People don't really. Is there an amen corner over here? I know that we've got one. We got one right down there. Chloe, she asked her Nana just a little while ago, "Am I preaching?" No, she meant her. Is she preaching? Right? But no, she goes, "Oh, Papa, okay, that's good. I'll let him do that." But anyhow, so if you do hear something and that God gets a hold of you, okay, we got that in agreement? All right. And by the way, one other thing. The more amens I hear, the faster I go. Quicker we get done. All right. That's usually when I hear another amen. But okay. All right. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So as we begin to look at this, we realize three times the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now, why does he tell him that? Does he have a walk in the park coming up? Huh? Just a little stroll? Is it going to be, you know, another Sunday morning as usual? The biggest struggle you have is maybe getting the kids up on time and out the door. Is that going to be the battle? No. He knows that what they're getting ready to face is going to take total faith in God. Now, God's going to give them the victory, but that doesn't mean that there isn't still work to be done. That doesn't mean that they're not going to still be afraid at times. So he says, have good courage. Be strong and go forward. Now, maybe that's the word that we ought to give out to the church today, isn't it? Let's be strong and courageous. Oh, how I'd like to see more and more people have boldness in their faith. Be bold. Walk right up there. You know what you believe. You know who you believe in. You know the answer to those people's problems out there is a faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Why not say it? Why not share it? Why not love the people enough to tell them that because they might not like me, because they might actually try to do me harm, all of those kinds of things, be strong and courageous. And so I'm going to walk us through steps to living in bold faith. And if you'd like, you might want to turn that clock around this way. I guess I could look at my watch, but maybe you need to see it. I don't know. But I need to stay on track. There, yeah. Because you never know, right? I can get really excited and just be here for a while, so you never know. But the first thing that you have to understand is that it is important. We are people of faith, okay? And in the book of Romans, you know, the Bible tells us, and this is a quote even from the Old Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. Now that doesn't just mean that you shall be justified by faith, which is true, okay? Salvation comes through faith, right? So we're saved. But that's not the end of it, folks. I don't know why it is we think that if we've done enough to accept Jesus, and maybe we're bold enough to walk out here in the middle of all Christians and be baptized. Where is it? Oh, here it is. And be baptized, you know, as though that were a major thing. Try being baptized out someplace where there's a whole bunch of heathens standing around you. Huh? That might be a little bit tougher. Baptism was actually a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ that was really public, right out there where everybody could see and be a part of it. We were going to do a baptism one time, down at the Whirlpool. Okay, that's on the Asaba River. And we came there right after church, got down there, and by that time, You know, all the canoeists that were there, they were partying, they were all drunk, it was pretty bad, you know. And a few of the church members were already there, and they said, Brother Don, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to baptize. What are you talking about? So we turned around, sang a couple of hymns, turned back around, they were all gone. I don't know what it was, a couple of verses of Amazing Grace, and they took off, you know. But I'm telling you, we need to just be bold because we speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's do what God has called us to do and quit being these meek, quiet little people, you know. They want us to shut up, you know. They want us to get away. So the first thing that you have to understand about living in bold faith is you must let go of doubt. First thing you got to do, let go of doubt. Huh? You can't say, well, I got faith. Well, maybe not, maybe this. You know what the book of James says? Let me turn to it here. I think I've got it marked someplace here. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can't... I was witnessing to one guy in China, and I remember I asked him, so, are you a Christian? And his answer came back to me, sometimes. And I said, that doesn't work. You either are or you aren't. If it's sometimes, I'm pretty guaranteed you aren't. Okay? But I'm telling you, that's where we stand with many people in our churches today. They're just sometimes, maybe on a Sunday morning, between, well, here in this case, 10 to 11, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But no, we have, you know what? Our God is a jealous God, and He wants all of you all the time. Man, that seems a little bit overboard. I remember after I got saved, I called my mother, who was a good Presbyterian, at least when she lived in an area where they had a Presbyterian church. When they didn't, she didn't go too much. But, you know, so she was pretty conservative in all that she did and all that stuff. And so I called her up and I said, Mom, I just got saved. I'm born again. She says, okay, you know, just don't go overboard, huh? Well, how can you go overboard? So listen, I surrendered to the ministry within about a week after that, and we sold our house and we moved to Texas to go to seminary, and I was asked to actually speak in chapel for about 5 minutes. I was supposed to give my testimony because I was saved from one of these church planting praxis teams that had come up from Southwestern, and they were having that week going on. This was a great honor. Nobody gets to do that, and I don't even save like 4 months. I'm speaking in chapel, you know, for 5 minutes, you know. But I remember I was scared to death, you know. Okay, think about this. All these, you know, seminary students and professors and stuff. So I'm out there, and I remember I'm a little bit scared. So I'm talking to my mother on the phone. I said, Mom, I got to speak in chapel today for about 5 minutes. I have to give my testimony. I'm really scared, you know. And she says, well, just try not to praise the Lord too much. Yeah, so guess what? I started my testimony with that, and they all burst out laughing, and I was put at ease, and I went on to share my testimony. Try not to praise the Lord too much. I'm sorry, Mom, but I got to tell you, you don't get it if you're not totally committed. Let go of doubt. You know, it talks about it, our leap of faith. That's what it is. You know, if we're trying to get some way to convince somebody that they can discover Jesus Christ through science and all these other things, that there would be absolutely no issue of faith involved. You know, a lot of people have said it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God, you know. But either way, it takes faith. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. And so the thing is, you have to take a leap of faith. And folks, I don't know about you, but I've watched these people on these television shows jump from one building to another, you know, when they're trying to escape. And it's like, this is my only option. This is my only hope. I can do this. And they don't hesitate. And boom, they're gone. But in the middle of it, if they get some doubt right about here, where are they going, huh? Where are they going? They're not going to land on that other building, are they? And that God calls us to take a leap. And you can't do it with one foot on land and one foot over here. You got to go all the way. And folks, that's what I want to say to the orchard and to each one of you. Whatever it is this guy's talking about, don't just keep thinking I'm going to edge my way, you know. That poor girl that kept saying, no, I haven't done it yet, she was miserable until finally she just jumped out there. I stepped out. And guess what? God never fails us. That's what it says in here. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. You know, it's just really that part. You've got to let go of doubt. Well, the next thing is you have to look for His promises. Look for His promises. So if you let go of doubt, then all of His promises are true, right? And if He promises you something, then you're going to get it. And He's going to be faithful. And so what is one of the promises? He tells them here, He says, this land is yours. Huh? So as we begin to look at these promises, there's a few in here that we can look at. One is He's promising them strength. Okay? Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's pretty good. Huh? Strength. Hey, He's saying, if you're doing what I'm telling you to do, if you're getting out there, nobody's going to stop you. You know, they might threaten to stop you. You know, just a thought came to mind. A lot of times, if you want somebody to not do something, you go and you get a letter with some kind of a lawyer heading on the front, you know, and you just send them a little note. You've got no grounds, nothing to actually stop them, but that little lawyer letterhead, you send it out to them, and they go, oh, let's stop it. Stop the presses. We're getting off here, you know. We don't want to do anything. No. But there's always going to be somebody who tries to stop you. I mentioned Nehemiah, right? Do you know when he started getting the people to build the walls, there were several people come down and said, hey, what are you guys doing? I mean, you can't do this. And they were trying to stop them and they were threatening them. There was all sorts of gossip, other thing going around saying, this is going to hurt. This is not going to happen. But what happened? The people were charged up to go and go forward and nobody could stop them. The wall was built. The Orchard Church will be built up and will make an impact. An impact, because that's why it was started. It was started to make an impact in all of Northern Michigan. Traverse City, yes, but not just Traverse City. I'm still looking for, you know, as your director of missions, one of the things is, you know, Northwest is the association I work with. And I got to tell you something, folks. The Orchard is the strongest and the most influentially placed church in the association, and you can make a big difference. So what it says here about the people rising up, I want to challenge you individually and collectively, rise up, be the leaders that God has called you to be. And I know that we can see an impact in Northwest Association and around Northern Michigan. And I'm excited about that. But that's because of His promises. He promises strength to us if we're following Him. You know, when I first graduated from seminary, remember I told you I went down there pretty right after being saved. So when I graduated, I'd only been saved 3.5 years. All right. And, I got an opportunity to plant a church in Grayling. And Diane and I talked about it. I was scared to death. Plant a church? I was just hoping I'd have one already made, you know. And I'd be able to walk in and be the pastor and all the people would take care of everything. And they'd just say, just go on up there and preach, Brother Don, you know. And then I could just come up here and preach kind of like it is now. I like that. But no, it doesn't happen that way sometimes, you know, especially in Northern Michigan. There just wasn't a whole lot. And God said, if you want to come back and touch Michigan, make a difference, you're going to have to go to Grayling and plant a church. I was scared to death. So before, we were actually staying with Diane's folks down in the Cadillac area, just between seminary and moving to where we were going to go. We're finding out exactly what it was that we were going to do. And I remember once we decided we were going to go to Grayling and plant a church, I started saying, Lord, I have no clue what that means or how it's going to happen, right? And so we went to her parents' church. And I remember I sat there, and you know what the guy preached on? Joshua chapter 1. Huh? Just be courageous, strong and courageous, for I am with you. Huh? I heard that and I knew. I mean, it stuck with me this many years ago. It was back in 84 that this took place. That's 32 years ago, and I still remember that because that was God's word to me. Okay? And He was saying to me, I'll be with you. I've called you here this far. You go on up there. And guess what? That church is still going. Huh? 32 years later. In fact, part of Pines Association, and I'm also the DOM over there, my office is in that church building. Huh? So things, and there's still people getting saved out of that congregation and in that area through that church. And so I'm excited about that. It's not anything to do with me. God said it. God said, I will give it to you. I will be with you. That's the other thing. And so He promised strength. He promised success. He promised support. I will be with you. You know what? It doesn't matter how many churches, you know, we got, well, you can't go up and start a church until you've raised $50,000 or whatever. Well, we didn't raise anything like that. I didn't even know for sure I was going to get any support from the, at that time, the Home Mission Board. It was just kind of a hope and a prayer, but we said, God will take care of us. And He did. And He does. So don't wait around until somebody else signs on the bottom line and says, okay, you can go now. If God says it, then just go. He's the one that's going to allow it to happen. So we need to let go of doubt. We need to look for His promises. His promises are about strength, success, and support. But also this, then we need to totally lean on the Lord. All right? So let's move up to, well, let's just take a look at verse 2 for a moment. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. I like that, huh? Arise. It's time. Get up. Let's go. That's what Nehemiah says, and the people had a mind to rise up and build. Do you have a mind to rise up and go? To let's get the job done? That's what I want to see. I mean, I really want to see the church rise up. Now, here's what else he says. Now, arise. Go over this Jordan. And by the way, the Jordan looked like a barrier to them. It was kind of deep at that time of year, probably fast going. It looked like a barrier. He says, just go on over that barrier. You can break through. Usually, folks, there's something that looks pretty big right in front of us. Because if we could get started, maybe we could get a running start, we'd go ahead and get started. Right? But it seems like that barrier happens like right away. That's when Satan wants to stop us from doing whatever God wants us to do. It's right away. Huh? So anyhow, so here's what he says. I keep looking at the clock. I know I have to move. All right. Anyhow, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land, what does it say? Which I am giving to them. He's given it to them. They don't necessarily have to take it, but they have to be obedient. All right. And listen, Diane and I have seen God work so many times. Even in our inabilities, He showed us how He could do it. And it's no surprise. Now, God is a strategic God, and He's also one that doesn't mind showing off a little bit of who He is. So what does He do first when He sends them over there? The first battle that they fight is what? The Battle of Jericho. Now, that's the, you know, we said God's a strategic God, but that's a crazy battle, right? I mean, really, He says to them, okay, here's the plan. He says, all right, we want the band up front with the choir, all right? That's the military, okay? And what we want you to do is we want you to march around the building, all right? And then on the seventh day, we want you to march around it 7 times and shout and blow your trumpets. I can just imagine what those people were thinking. I've never heard of anything like this. Huh? And the first time they go marching around that, the whole city that was, you know, that was, because they were scared. The people in Jericho at first were scared of these people, right? They had heard all sorts of things. Here come, they have a mighty God. But they're just marching around. I can just see them. Hey, George, come over here. Look at these people, man. I don't know what they're doing, but this is the second or third day they've done it. I don't know. Nothing's happening. They're just marching around, marching around. They must have thought that was so crazy. And then on the seventh day when they blew the trumpet and the walls came down, huh? And they went in there and just took over the city. There was no doubt who did that. There was no doubt. And that's what God wants. Now, He wants you to get out there and give your very best, but you need to do something that only God can do, right? Ephesians 3:20. Says, now to Him who is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever dream of or ask for. It's God-sized dreams that I want to challenge the Orchard to get involved in. God-sized dreams that you're going to go on and start several new works around this area that are going to go out and change the school system so they don't have to worry about which restroom to go into. I'm telling you, we've got to be able to make a difference and an impact instead of just sitting by and shaking our heads, you know? Lean on the Lord, all right? And so I'll tell you a couple of quick stories. I know I'm running out of time, but anyway, we'll get it done. Can you set that back a little bit? Just about 5 minutes is all I need. I was thinking about a couple of things. One is, there was this one lady that started coming to our church in Grayling. And now remember, I knew nothing. So the whole planting of the church was a God thing. I just went in there and said, we're starting a church, you know. And we, within about, what was it, Di, about 8 months or so, we were running about 46 people at the church, you know. And when I came, I knew that we needed to move because when I came home one time, we were having the church in our home. And I came home one time and I found Diane crying because they had, I mean, you know, 46 people in our bedrooms, our bathrooms, our, you know, our living room, our kitchen, and one of the little kids had eaten all of our chocolates. And, you know, and so anyhow, it was kind of like, we got to do something here. So we did. We had to move. But that was a God thing. I'm telling you, the whole thing was a God thing. We just watched them work. But just one example. There was a lady who started coming to our church, I have no idea why, from Kalkaska. So she drove to Grayling, and for some reason, she was coming. But her husband was lost. He wasn't saved. And maybe that's why she left town. I don't know, to go to Grayling. But nonetheless, it was a hard time. But she kept saying to us at Grayling, and I'd never met the man. She said, pray for my husband. Well, I didn't have any time at that point to go to Kalkaska. And so we were just praying, we were praying, we were praying. One day, we're sitting at our house, and this guy knocks on the door. I said, yeah. And he goes, are you the pastor of that church down the street? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, then I found you. I need to talk to you. And then he came, and I found out that he was this lady's husband and that he had just had an encounter with God out in the woods. He was a DNR worker, and he said, I was out in the woods looking for something or other, and he said, God just began to speak to my heart. And he said, I fell on my knees, and I knew that I needed him in my life. I needed something more than what I had. And he said, and I just began to weep. And he said, when I got up from that place, he said, I knew I had to come and find you. And so he came and knocked on my door, and I got to explain the gospel to him and lead him to the Lord. I did nothing but be obedient. God did all the work. It was a Jericho type of thing. And if you are obedient to him, he will give you those kinds of victories because he will get all the glory. All right. So we need to lean on the Lord. I could tell some more, but I'm not going to do that now because I want to get to the last point, and that is launch out in faith. That's the last thing. I love this thing. He says in verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, pass through the camp and command the people saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. You know what? You know, just like that gal in the beginning who finally did something. Sometimes we need somebody to give us an ultimatum. Sometimes we need to say, okay, this is it. Just recently, I did one of these triathlon things. I signed up for it like 5 or 6 months ago so I couldn't back out, right? Because when it got closer and closer, I'm thinking, I'm not ready for this. I'm going to fall dead. You know, there's not going to be any way I'm going to make it through this thing. Scared to death. And it was a challenge. But anyhow, the thing is, that's the way I operate. I always have to sign on the dotted line, make a commitment, so I go. So here's Joshua saying to the people, 3 days, we're going. And they're looking around, they're seeing the river, they're going, 3 days, that thing's going to dry up? I don't know, what's going to happen? How are we going to cross over this thing? How are we going to do? Can you just imagine them? I'm going to tell you something, though. I bet you their spiritual life was never so strong in all their life than when they were told, 3 days from now, you're crossing over the Jordan, and we're going to battle. Hey, sign up for a mission trip. Go to China. Go to Saigon. Well, it's not Saigon, I guess. Anyhow, go to Vietnam. Go someplace. Go to a challenging country. Or go to that neighbor down the street that you know is challenging. Sign up a time when you're going to do it. And watch how your prayer life improves up until that time. Because you've just stepped out on faith. And so when Joshua said that, it was time to launch out. Now, there was a movie some time back, and I never watched it actually, but I know what the premise of, and it was called Failure to Launch, right? And it was about some 30-year-old guy who was still living at home with his mom and dad, I guess. And you know what? He had a commitment phobia. Do you know that today there is a commitment phobia in our world? I mean, you know, I'll just go ahead and just meddle in here. You know, first of all, there's a lot of men who have a commitment phobia. They don't want to get married. I mean, we're waiting. They're waiting a long time now. My goodness, we got married at the age of 20. You know, I mean, we made a commitment. And it was now, no problem. That's all we wanted, was that kind of a commitment to each other. Nowadays, they don't even want to commit when you invite somebody over to your house for dinner. You know, they ask such things as, what are you having? You know, it's like, what do you want to know for? You know, I mean, are you allergic or what? No, it's just, there might be something better come up, right? I guess that's one of the deals. So, you know, they're just waiting around to make a decision. You know what? But you got to make a commitment. It's time to launch out. Now, look with me for just a moment. Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. Because you'll see that there were some people who just sort of went along with the group, went on in there, you know, they were kind of tagging along and all that. We had this happen a lot in China when we would lead several people to the Lord. But there were some that were just coming along for the ride. They weren't really serious about it. And that was sort of the same thing here. And in verse 2 of chapter 18, he says, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, listen to this, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has already given you? That person's not going to get saved until you say, okay, I'm going to go. You mean God's been telling me that when I go and share the gospel with him, he's going to receive Jesus. He's already given you that one, and you won't even go yet. That's what he's saying to these people. How long are you going to wait? You know, I love the Nike theme. Just do it. Get out there and go, huh? So this idea of launch out in faith. Sometimes you just have to sign on the dotted line. Sometimes you have to just say, let's go do it. And let me tell you something. That's not easy. So whatever it takes to make you do that, like I do, send money in on something and sign on the dotted line and then put it on my calendar and have to start planning for it, right? That's the way I do it, because otherwise that date will come and go and I'll be watching TV or something, right? I mean, it won't happen, you know. It's just, you've got to do something. Maybe this morning, after the communion, we'll have a song and you can come down here and sign on the dotted line with God, because make a commitment to me doesn't really mean anything. You make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to do what you've been telling me to do right here. Just recently, we went to this assisted living home where Diane's dad is staying, and he's getting worse. He's about 88 years old, but he's been going downhill pretty regularly. And the other day, they did a special ceremony for him. Hospice, he signed up with hospice now, and they did this special ceremony to recognize his time in the military. And, you know, they did a very nice job. There was just a handful of people there. But, you know, my father-in-law, he was getting quite teary-eyed, and he was taking it very, very seriously. This was them recognizing what he had done in the military for our country. And he looked at Diane, though, and he said, oh, I just wish my life could have stood for something. I wish that I could do some good still. And what he was dealing with at 88 years old was, have I done anything that's going to matter in eternity? Don't wait until you're 88 years old and you can't get out of a chair to wonder. Right now, while you still can, let's launch out in faith. Let's go do that radical stuff right now while we still can, so that when we're there in the chair, we'll have no regrets. We'll have nothing that says, oh, I wish I could have done something that would impact eternity. Do it now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share with these dear people from your word. I pray that they have received some encouragement, a challenge, and the hope that you are faithful and strong and able to do that which you call us to do and accomplish it. Even in our inabilities, you are able. In Jesus' name, amen.